Hello, everybody. We're here today on a special lesson with Dr. Phillips at the Dolphin Cove Motel. And right behind us, I don't know if you can see, is the Pacific Ocean. So it's pretty cool. So this is like a legendary class here, a one of a kind. Maybe the only one ever done in Dolphin Cove Motel since 1938. You never know. This place has lots of stories. We don't ever know about them. But I'm happy to be here and to be part of this lesson. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then Dr. Phillips is going to talk to us about
Payday someday.
So, let's bow for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this day and this night, and thank you for everybody here, and we ask that you come in everyone's hearts and lives and minds and give us the right thoughts, Lord. And we ask you to guide us through this lesson tonight and give us strength. And we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Brad. Mm-hmm.
Jim, add that it's baptismal.
Women. We don't do anything right, do we? We don't do anything right. You are on camera.
You're right. It's
now, Marilyn, you may be quiet.
Okay.
Let your women be quiet in the church.
She wants to be in there.
All right. We're going to study about payday someday. We're at the Dolphin Cove Motel here in Pismo Beach, California. And the scene behind me is real. That is the real ocean. It's not a graph on a wall or anything. It's the real thing. It's going right, Brett. Anyway, go to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis with your Bible. Your Bibles, that is. And we're going to study about the history of false religion and paganism. And it has always been a curse to mankind. And it has always cost man blood. In the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, it says, now the man has sexual relations with his wife, Eve, which means living. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and Cain means begotten. And she said, I have gotten a man, even Jehovah. She thought that this man was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, just one chapter ago. And it says, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offerings. And Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Now Cain was the firstborn child. Cain was the spiritual head of this family. Abel was never a threat to him whatsoever in his life. Except Cain did not want to go the right direction. He wanted to show how good he was without the help of the Lord. Salvation has always been by grace. That's all. Salvation has always been by grace. Now the Lord said to Cain, now Jehovah said to Cain, Cain is his name actually in Hebrew. Can you say Cain?
Cain.
All right. Now the Lord God, this is Jehovah speaking directly to Cain. God is coming down here in the person of Jehovah. This is a pre-incarnate Christ. And he said, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Why is your nose red, is what he really said. Why is your nose red? Why are you so angry? And if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching like a lion or a predator at your door, and its desire is for you, and you must overcome it. You must overcome your ungodly, worldly ambitions and trust in me as your one and only Savior. And Cain told Abel, his brother, about it. And now, Cain is telling Abel. Jehovah himself came in his presence. I got an appearance. I was really, Jehovah came down and spoke to me about when they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and viciously slaughtered him, and slaughtered, and slaughtered, and slaughtered. This is what we call overkill. This is when this is a violence, hate, murder. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" That's something that's been quoted by every preacher since Adam. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now are you accursed from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, and you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, to Jehovah, "My punishment is greater than I deserve, and I cannot handle it." You know, hell's an awful hot place, you know. "Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I have been hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that everyone who finds me will want to kill me, will want to murder me, because I am a murderer. I deserve to be murdered." Did he not? Should he have been killed right here according to all the laws we have handed down, the laws of Hammurabi, the laws of Hammurabi, the law of Moses, and even in the New Testament? Death, murder, is a capital punishment. And even at the time of Noah, when a man sheds man's blood, by his blood, this man's blood shall be shed. So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign. Now this sign is, we've got these people that believe in slavery, and they said that they turned him black. The Mormon church said that that they turned him black. That black was his sign. He was a Negro. That's not what it says here. The sign placed upon him was a covenant of protection. A covenant of protection. And Cain said, "Lest anyone find me should slay him." And Cain went out and presence the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And everybody always says, where did Cain get his wife? The land of Nod means wandering. Cain got his wife where? One of his sisters, cousins, or something. When Eve had children, a woman is capable of having 1,000 children. 1,000 children. Eve probably had 1,000 children. Now, if you go on over, we find out that the land became corrupt. Cain's descendants were killing each other. They were murderers. And we have a lot of people being murdered on this land, and a lot of people's blood's being shed. They took after him. We have people that are becoming violent, and they're making weapons of war. They're killing animals when animals were not giving to them. We find out in Genesis, the 6th chapter, that angels began to cohabit with women and brought forth a race of Nephilim. And according to the book of Enoch, these Nephilim, and according to the book of Jasher also, Hasadeh Yashur, the book of Jasher, the records of Jasher. Jasher is not an inspired book. It is a history book, but it tells us that these giants, Enoch also tells us that the giants, these large people, and they have found many skeletons of these large people all over the world. And these large people were killing animals when they weren't supposed to. And they had finally resorted to vampirism. They were drinking blood of the animals and of other humans. And they were eating humans. They had become cannibals. So God had to bring judgment on the earth, which he did in the days of the flood. Enoch preached for about 300 plus years. Noah preached at least 120 years while he was building the ark. Whether he took the 120 years to build the ark, we do not know. But during that 120 years, he built the ark, so he may have built the ark for 120 years. But at the end of that 120 years, guess who died? Methuselah. Enoch named his son Methuselah. When he's dead, it shall come to pass. All right? Methuselah died the year that the flood came. The flood came and wiped all the mankind off the earth. Now, if you believe in Mormonism, which I do not, and it is one of these violent religions also, Mormonism teaches that Ham was married to one of Cain's daughters. And this daughter brought the black race on this side of the flood. Now, that's not what happened, of course. If you go to Muhammad now, Muhammad says, listen to this, Muhammad says that Noah is building the ark. He builds the ark, and then the rains come. And of course now, what we have here is make-believe account of what the Bible really teaches. The Bible teaches that Noah's had three sons. What were they?
Ham, Shem, and Japheth.
Ham is the father of the dark races. Shem is the father of all the Jewish people and even the Arab people.
Japhethites are the white people. Asian.
And the Japhethites means spreading, and that means white. And we find out that in the prophecy of Noah that he prophesied that the gospel would be carried out not through Shem's descendants after Jesus came, but through Japheth's descendants, that he would dwell in the spiritual tents of Shem and bring forth the truth and the gospel, which we know that had happened. Well, we have the earth that's filled with violence. We have the flood come upon the earth. And God makes a covenant of the rainbow. The rainbow with Noah. We still have rainbows today. Every time you look at the rainbow, that's God's sign or covenant. We come all the way down till we come to Abraham. And Abraham is called out from the Ur of the Chaldees. And in the 11th chapter, we have, and Nahor lived 119 years, and after he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters, and Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. So here we have Lot in the Bible. Now through Lot we have the Ammonites and what? The Moabites. Ammon means people of my people. Now we know that Lot was a saved man. He vexed his righteous soul. Each and every one of us that are born again, when we believe that Jesus Christ saves her, is our Savior, that He is the God of the heaven, He is the creator of all mankind. And everything that we see in the world today, you look out at this beautiful ocean tonight, and you see what God created.
The Moabites is from the same...
The Moabites mean water from the Father.
It's polluted.
Yeah, water from the Father. Those two girls, now... Lot was in Sodom, and he was a judge and a lawyer in Sodom. If you read the book of Jasher, you'll find out there was some horrible things going on in Sodom. And Lot was just standing right there, just in the cesspool, up to his neck. When God sent the angels there to try to take him out and his family, the inhabitants of Sodom tried to cohabit with these angels. They tried to have sex with these angels.
They made giants.
God killed them and struck them, killed this whole people. And yet today in America, what do we have? Gay rights and all this kind of stuff that God made them way. God never made one gay person, not one lesbian in this world. That's all of their own private lusts, according to Romans, the first chapter. Now, God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He sent him into the land. He said, I want you to go to the land that I will show you, that I will give your descendants. I want you to understand one thing. Abraham never got that promise, was never fulfilled to Abraham. But Abraham believed it. And by faith, Abraham believed God. Now, Abraham had Isaac. And Isaac had Jacob and Esau. We have all of this. And Jacob had 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Jacob or Israel. Now, we'll come down in time. We see religious persecution brought on mankind. We come finally all the way down where Moses went into the land of Egypt, where Jacob's children were taken, and they had finally become slaves. We know that Joseph was down there. He became the number one man in Egypt. He made Pharaoh the richest man in the known world at that time. He owned it all because of Joseph, the decisions that Joseph made. But there was a different race of Pharaohs coming to the land, and they enslaved every one of the tribes of Israel, according to Jasher, except one, which was what tribe? Levi. Now, what did the Levites do? What was the occupation of the Levites? Now, this isn't...
They had no worldly possessions, and they...
No. What was the occupation of the Levites in Egypt?
Priests.
What was the occupation of Levites in Egypt?
Gold.
They were gold and silversmiths.
Oh, the occupation. I've seen.
Yes, the occupation.
They made money.
All right. See, this, you just them haven't been in the class for a while, Brett. You're catching up. Anyway, so they were the ones that were building all these beautiful, fine, all of these tombs. All of the gold and the silver and everything. These were the artisans that were doing that. So anyway, they go out of there. God told Abraham that his children would be into this land for 400 years enslaved and come out with a great mass of wealth, which they did. They went into the land of Canaan. Noah had cursed Canaan, his grandson. And he said Canaan would be a slave of slaves from now on. And that happened. They would be slaves because they would go into the land and they would build vineyards, they would build orchards, they would build homes, they would build all these kind of things, but they were getting worse and worse and worse. They were spiritually down at the bottom of the pit when God led Israel out of Egypt and he led them into the land.
They little Andrews?
And they go into the land. Okay. And when they go into the land, they began to possess it. We find out later on, they were wandered, all of those people that left Egypt had to wander for 40 years. And all those died, and then we have the second generation, and then we have the second giving law, which is Deuteronomy, which means the second law in Greek, Deuteros Nomos, the second law. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. They went into the promised land. They never did completely possess everything they were supposed to, but they did possess the land, and God drove them out. We had giants in the land. The giants were still in the land when David came. Israel wanted a king. Israel wanted to be like all of the other religious groups in the world. They wanted a king like all of them. Now, God always planned for Israel to have a king, but not yet, because the king was young. So they said, give us a king. We asked for a king, so he gave them a man named Saul, Shaul, which means what?
The one asked for.
Asked for. They asked for Shaul, they got it.
Got it.
All right, now, if they had just waited a little longer, David would have been their king. David means beloved. Well, Israel finally became so corrupt that God dispersed them. They went into the Assyrian, and they went into the Babylonian captivity, and they just absolutely were infiltrated, brainwashed with all this paganism. Israel, when they came back into the land, God called them back a man by Cyrus. Now, I want you to understand this one thing. The Bible is historically and prophetically, it is a book of prophecy. It is absolutely a book of prophecy. Anything that the Bible says prophetically, all the way from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, has happened or will happen to the crossing of the T and the dotting of the I. Now, we've had a lot of so-called prophets in the lands, always, and we're going to cover this just a little bit. Israel comes back in the land after the captivity. They're brought back in the land by Cyrus. They go into the land. They build a makeshift temple there. Zerubbabel's temple, or whatever you want to call it. We have no description of it, really, actually. And the Spirit of God, Shekinah glory of God, never dwelled in that temple. I want you to understand that. The only temple that the Shekinah glory ever dwelled in was Solomon's temple. Now, we're scuffing through history very quickly. Israel was promised the Messiah, Genesis 3:15. They all look for the Messiah. The book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are history books. They're Gospels, the four Gospels. Each one of them looks at a different facet of that Messiah king. Matthew looks at Jesus as the king. Luke looks at him as the human element of the promise, Jehovah. John looks at Jesus Christ as Jehovah in the flesh. And Mark looks at Jehovah as the servant God that serves mankind. In the Old Testament, angels were called sons of God. And man was called servants of the Most High. In the New Testament, Children of God are called sons of God, and the angels are called servants or messengers. Put that one down. That is very important. That's a very important facet of God's beautiful truth. Now, never mind.
Keep going.
All right. Now let's go to the New Testament period of time. Jesus was born. He was born in exactly the right place. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter tells you what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read this to you quickly. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, the first few verses. Now, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. And always false religion is sticking its ugly head up in it. Always. And always false religion persecutes the truth. Now, Israel had their Messiah come to them. He came in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus means what? What is the Hebrew word for Jesus? Yahshua. Or, and Joshua means Jehovah saves. Okay? Jehovah saves. John 1:1 says, in the beginning, in arche ein ho logos, in beginning kept on being the Jehovah, and that word there is ho logos, but it is equivalent of ha davar in Hebrew, which was the equivalent of Jehovah, which they could not say the name. They were afraid to say it. In the Old Testament where it says, you shall not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. They were afraid to speak his name, so they never spoke that. They do not know how to say the name. Today, they say Adonai when they come to the name Jehovah. Well, there's a real printing of Adonai, but that's not what it is. But they will always say Adonai when they come to the name Jehovah. John 1:14 says, Kai Hologos Sarx Agenito, and the Word, or the Jehovah flesh, he came, became, and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten from the Father. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time but the only begotten God. He has led himself out and displayed himself in humankind. That tells you what happened. This is true religion. Paul writing to the Corinthians, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and which you stand. For I delivered to you, in verse number 3, as of first importance, I have also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, he was born in the right place, wasn't he? Israel kept saying, we don't know who you are. Yes, he did. Yes, they did. Mm-hmm. They knew exactly where he was. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He was called down in Egypt when the angel told Joseph to take him out and take him down to Egypt. He went down in Egypt and then called him back and went to Nazareth. And he became a stonemason in Nazareth. They always have carpenter, being Jesus being a carpenter, but the term really means a stonemason. Verse number 4. And that he was buried after he died on the cross of Calvary, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. And he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and to the 12, the other apostles, and that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Now, I want to go back to the word, he appeared to the 12. Which one didn't he appear to?
Thomas.
Which one didn't he appear to?
Judas.
Judas. Why? Because
Judas
hung himself.
He did.
But this term here, he appeared to the 12, that term 12 there is used as a unit. And a lot of people say, see, the Bible's not correct. It's using the 12 as a unit because they were the 12 apostles. Now, there was one that he did appear to, which God called an apostle. Which apostle was that?
That was Thomas.
The apostle Paul.
They called him Paul. Well,
but then the church had a business meeting before the day of Pentecost and elected another apostle in his place, didn't they also? Now, let's go on. Now, what happened to Jesus? Why was he killed?
Because he's right.
Religious persecution. False religion always persecutes truth.
Because of Cain and Abel.
True religion. Cain and Abel. All the way up here to the New Testament now. And now we have the same story. False religion is persecuting the truth. True religion. True religion never kills anyone to convert them. Let's go back now in history, in church history. We're all the way up to Christ being crucified. And he calls out in his personal ministry, he calls out his church, the word ecclesia, it means one's called out. And he called out church out during his personal ministry. When he called them out from the Sea of Galilee. That's the church. It means one's called out. It's an old Greek term, ekklesia. Every city-state had an ekklesia. It grew, which is the democratic body that carried out the rules of the kingdom. So Jesus used the term that was already being used. And they knew what it meant. The word ekklesia means one's called out. In Hebrew, it's kahal. Now, the place of one where they meet, the place where they meet is called the church house that we know today. That is not the church, it's a church house. But when Israel was carried off into the Babylonian captivity, they quit using their language. They thought Hebrew was so holy, they did not use it. And it was a biblical language. They would go through the seven feasts of Israel and do things, and they would speak in their Hebrew language, which they really wasn't doing, didn't know too much about it. But they began the synagogue services when they were carried off into captivity. And wherever there was 10 adults, they could have a synagogue. Synagogue is the place of going together. It means synagogo, agogo. Seen together, I go. The word in Hebrew for that is moed. Moed, the place of going together. That's a meeting place. And there were synagogues all over the land and all around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus went from one synagogue to another. And the early church preached in many of the synagogues, didn't they? Apostle Paul, Peter, preached in synagogues, trying to convert these Jews, which were rabid against the early churches. They're rabid, killing them. We have Peter finally crucified by the Roman government. We have Paul that was beaten many times, kicked out, was killed one time killed by the Jews, these people, demanding that he be killed. Let's go back now. The Lord called the church out, Matthew 16:18. He says, you're Peter, a little stone upon this gigantic building, foundational rock, right? Moral Bay's Rock down here. You've seen Moral Bay's Rock. Or the Rock of Gibraltar. This is a gigantic building, giant rock. But upon this rock, he's pointing to himself, I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. And what it means there, the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down, it means the gates of hell would try to do it. Matthew 28:18-20, we hear the old, the Great Commission. That's what we call the Great Commission. It says, after, it says, in King James, it says, go ye therefore. But in Greek, it says, after you've been scattered out, having been scattered out, make disciples. It's not go ye therefore, but make disciples wherever you go. And that's what we're doing here in Pismo Beach at the Dolphin Cove Motel right tonight. We're preaching the word. All right? Uh-huh. Hey, amen. All right. So, they did. And they went out. And wherever they went out, they were persecuted. One thing after another. One time after another. Much blood was shed. We have the first early church history. We have the Roman Empire. We have, the first of all, the Jews. Now, there were two great converts in Jesus' ministry. Great converts. What happened to Jesus? One of them was a man that he went before. Who was it? Who was the man that cried Jesus? Was forced to cry. Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was a believer. If you read his letter, which is a foundational letter, this letter is not inspired. It's a historical account. It's a historical record. It is quoted by many of the early church fathers and quoted by the Roman historians. It's quoted all over the place. You can put it together if you didn't even have it. It's found, you can find it in the Arco volume. But he talked about Jesus coming to him, and he promised to protect Jesus, and Jesus told him, you can't do anything about what's going to happen to me. He said, they're going to kill you. Please back off on these Sadducees and Pharisees and Herodians. Back off. He said, what's going to happen must happen. Jesus was murdered by these people. Pontius Pilate tried him. When he said, finally, his findings of the court said, he is the Jew, he is the king of the Jews, not Herod. He is innocent, and you are guilty. Now, under the law of Moses, Israel should have been crucified. All this, the whole of the Sanhedrin, everybody in the Sanhedrin should have been crucified. Every man that cast the vote against Jesus should have been crucified. Because it says in the Bible, if you bring charges against a man and it proves in court that that man is innocent, the person that brought the charges against the man shall be guilty of the crime whatever the punishment was for that crime. So all of these whole Sanhedrin should have been crucified. And Pontius Pilate told them that, and they raved and roared. And then he wrote a letter to Tiberius Caesar, which was Caesar. And he told Tiberius Caesar about it, and he said, this man should be recognized as one of the Roman gods. He said he's not a man. Tiberius Caesar believed that. He sent a letter to the Roman Senate, and they would not approve this. But Tiberius Caesar, as long as he was in power, he protected the Christians against the Jews. This is historical record. Now we have later on, Jesus looked at Jerusalem when he was during the last part of his ministry. He said, Oh Jerusalem, Oh Jerusalem, how many times I will call you like a mother hen does her baby chicken, but you would not come. He said, not many days from now, there won't be one stone left upon another. And who was the man that Pontius Pilate released by Israel's demands?
Barabbas.
Barabbas, which means son of the father. Barabbas, that's
Satan.
That's Aramaic. And son of his father was Satan. He was a Sicarii. He was one of the, what we call a assassin. These were the assassins that were going around getting a Roman soldier out by himself and would stick these long daggers right up into their heart and twist and walk off. These are the people that after Masada, some of them went to Sicily and founded that nation, Sicarii, Sicily. That's where it comes from. Just look it up. Look it up in history. Look it up on Google. Look up Sicarii and see what it says.
We don't have
these
to
are the people.
To you.
You got me, huh?
Yeah, we got Dr. Phillips.
All right. So anyway, now we have a Roman Empire against the church, and we also have these other people. The Jews are always against the church. The churches that were scattered out. When I say church, I'm talking about it as institutional. Church is visible local in whatever area. There's no such thing as a universal church.
Catholics think there is.
The word Catholic
invented this.
Oh, okay. Well, we're going, that's a little bit ahead now.
Sorry.
So we go here, and by around 300, a little after 300 A.D., we have Constantine. Now, I could give you his long name and read it all out, and his mother and all this kind of stuff. He had a long title.
Modern day Turkey.
He was going to have a battle with his brother. And the guy that came out the winner was going to be the ruler of the Roman Empire. And the night before the battle, Constantine had this so-called vision. And he saw this cross in the sky. By this cross you shall conquer. So he put the cross on his shields of his men the next day and on his shield. And they went out there and he met his brother on the bridge. And he murdered his brother. And he won. And so he brought and married the church to the state. Well, Constantine the Great, if you read his confession of faith, it's not like what we have been saved by. It's not like us. It's not like the salvation of us. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. He was believing this vision that he had, and he was going to build his empire, and that was a real good way to do it, Brother Brett.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Okay. Why does the Catholic Church always want to do the pedo-baptism if Constantine believed that you should be baptized
by immersion?
We
haven't got there yet. We're going.
Okay.
That's just a few minutes down the road.
Okay.
Just a few minutes down the road. Okay. All right. Let's go on a little bit further. And so, Constantine marries his church to the state. And this is called the Holy Roman Empire. And they want everybody in the Roman Empire to believe the same thing. And so they write down, they have the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., and you have to believe this, and you have to be, and they will only allow one preacher in the city. And everybody that doesn't exactly believe like them in this Holy Roman Empire, which are Baptists now, and other people also, they are 86th out. They have no right to assemble. Well, then now we have Christendom persecuting Christianity. Christendom persecuting Christianity. Well, we have Constantine marrying the church to the state, united around 350 or so, 325 A.D. Around from 303 to 350 A.D., the church and state have become one. Now, if you want to control your constituents, your citizens, you have to make them citizens of the state. And their idea was, is that all these babies, we're going to baptize them, and they'll become citizens of the state. Except...
revenue.
Babies can't believe, can they? How does a baby believe? All they know how to do is, wah!
Godfather and godmother.
Yeah, godfather and godfathers were invented. So they could believe and swear that they would raise the child in the holy Catholic faith, which means universal faith. Okay? Because this is a holy Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church, which is still in existence today. Started persecuting everybody. Okay? Now, by 500 AD, now, the Catholics never had a pope for 400 years. They didn't have a, well, Catholicism only goes back to 300 AD. 325 AD. There is no Catholic before that. They're all Baptist. Okay? But what Constantine the Great invented and constituted as Catholicism, the Holy Roman Empire, the Roman Catholic Church, began in existence around 325-300 AD. And it began to persecute other Christians throughout the land, throughout the world, going in and conquering to conquer. His armies conquered. They would go into areas, they would come to a city, and they would demand that they die or be baptized. Okay? Die or be baptized. And they would march them out to the river and march them through the river and dip them and come out the other side. They're Christians now. And members of the Catholic Church. He demanded that these babies would be baptized. And since babies can't believe, they have these godmothers and godfathers. But the baby, when he's baptized, he becomes a member of the Holy Roman Empire.
They make revenue.
And we have revenue. How can you control your constituents? All their babies that are born, you make them citizens of the state. So then they will stand behind you and you will support the empire financially and by your blood.
Building good habits for the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Well, how else could you control the masses?
Indulgences.
No, that's not invented yet, Mary. What happened here?
Same image worship, maybe?
That you could only be married with a license of this Holy Roman Church. Before, always, there was no such thing as a marriage license. You never find that. Baptists stood against that until around 1920, 30, 40, 50. Some Baptists will not be married with a license with the state even to this day. All right? They won't do that. They say it's separation of church and state, and I think we should have done that always. Now look what a mess the world's in. Now they're demanding that you marry gays and lesbians.
Which is okay by the state, but it's not okay with the church.
That has nothing to do. Don't ask God to bless something that he hates. As simple as that. Don't ask God to bless something that he hates. That's just a state thing. This is Catholicism. Catholicism rubbed off on the Protestant world. Why? Greatly because of what we're going to study lately with Martin Luther and John Calvin, because they were both Catholic priests. Martin Luther was a ordained Catholic priest. John Calvin did the work of the Catholic priest, but he was never ordained as a priest, but he preached, and he preached in the churches. In the Catholic churches, he got out in a lot of trouble. Spiritually and scripturally, the closest one of them between Luther and Calvin, John Calvin was much more scripturally straight than Luther was. Both of them believed in salvation by grace. But the ordinances and the Lord's Supper and things, Luther was much more close to the Catholic Church than Calvin was. Calvin, if he just gave up, could have become a pretty good Baptist. But he believed in church and state. That was what he brought from Catholicism, burnt bread.
Wouldn't they change ordinances to sacraments? Or
we're going to get to that now.
Okay,
you're just getting a little ahead of it. Let's go on. Now we got a pope. We didn't have a pope in the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, until Leo II was officially established in the 6th century. Okay, this is the 500s. Now we have infant baptism is demanded of all of the citizens of the Roman Empire and the Holy Roman Church. All during this time, we have Novatians, we have Puritans, we have Cathari, we have Paterines, we have Paulicians, we have Arnolds, and we have Albigenses later on. These people, these are all Anabaptists. What does the word Anabaptist mean?
Double dipper.
A re-dipper?
It means to baptize again. Anybody that came out of these other churches, they baptized them because they said these churches didn't have any authority to baptize because they'd gone away from the church. The book Seven Churches of Asia, that the book of Revelation writes to these churches, tells the whole history of the churches. And everything that would happen during that period of time, each one of those letters covers a period of time in church history until we come down to Laodicea, where we live in today. And Laodicea means what?
Laodicea is in your eyes. How you see it in your interpretation?
It means people justice.
People justice.
Laos dikia. It means people justice. Laos, people, and dikia means to judge. What we judge, what we do, what is right in our eyes. That's why churches are so looking like the world today. That's what they said was going to happen. God said that in the book of Revelation, what's going to happen. The world is going to... You can't tell the world from the church today, can you?
Barely.
You can't tell.
You have to know a lot about it to know the difference.
All right, so we have Mariolatry invented during this period of time. They start worshiping Mary. Now, the whole history of Mariolatry has not, because the Catholic Church has kept on building Mary up higher and higher and higher. But they begin to worship Mary here, because she was the mother of the Son of God. She was just a woman. That's all she was. God used her.
Because she didn't have
not one drop of Mary's blood ever went into Jesus. The blood came from Jehovah.
I should throw that lesson.
That's where it came from. Brett is writing a book about this, and he's talking about the chemistry of the blood in that book. We have indulgences invented in 600. Indulgences. This is where they sell the right to sin. If you want to live with four or five women, or adultery, or murder a little bit, and kill a little bit, and steal a little bit, you've got indulgences for it.
That's crazy.
Okay? But they're buying for it. Purgatory was invented in 700. They invented purgatory so they could say, hey man, your dad, your mom, your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife is in purgatory, and you're going to have to pay some money, a little bit of money, a little green,
a little
here
before,
get them out, we'll pray them out, because your prayers won't work. You can't be an intercessor, the priest is an intercessor. Alright, now, in 787, we have saint and image worship started. Right out of paganism. Catholicism is bringing paganism right into the church, so to speak. Then we have a division between the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic. The Greek Orthodox are much more sound in every way than Catholicism, the Roman Catholics. The Greek Orthodox, they believe in dipping. They believe in salvation by grace. They still got a lot of miracles and all kinds of stuff going on like the Catholics, but they don't worship images. Instead of that, they worship painted pictures. Mm-hmm. So we have painted pictures, iconoclastic controversy, and we have images, that you bow down and kiss these images. And in these images, is there power? Is there power in a false image? Is there power in false religion?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, it's there. Now, let's take a little backtrack. Let's go back into 570 A.D. What happened in 570 A.D. in church history? We already have the Catholic Church going out. We already have the Catholic Church going out and conquering and conquering and conquering and forcing people to be baptized and forcing people to convert. Jesus told his church during his personal ministry, he said, if you only believe, you can move mountains. What is mountains a type of in the Bible?
Government.
Governments. So that they would literally just go all over the world. He said, after you've been kicked out, make disciples and go all over. And they had made Christians all... Where was a real strong Christian influence at this period of time? Tell me where it was. What place? The Apostle Paul tried to go there and kill people. Kill the church there. I finished that church.
Corinth?
No.
Corinth? No.
The Apostle Paul was on his way to kill these Christians that lived in this city. Damascus, Syria.
Oh.
I have been in that church house in Damascus, Syria. I was over there dodging bullets. Well, and you dodge bullets all through there. I went through Lebanon and Syria, and I spent about, I think, 9 days in Damascus, Syria. Going on, there's some really neat archaeological sites there. I was taking archaeology, biblical archaeology, in my college. And I went over there, and we stayed from December, I think, till May or something like that, I think, if I remember right. We went to a lot of those places. Saw a lot of things. Seeing things that no one can see today. I've been to Hebron. I've been in the places where it's very dangerous to go. You can't go there today. It's too dangerous. Back then, I just dodged bullets. because they was haters then. In 570 A.D., a man was born in history that has brought more death to people than any human being that was ever born.
Oh, let me think here.
Muhammad.
Oh, that's coming.
Muhammad was born in Mecca in 570 A.D. He was born in Mecca. He was born into the Quraysh tribe, which was the rulers of Mecca. Mecca is an ancient city of idolatry. All of Muhammad's family were idolaters, including him. Muhammad's mother, his father died before he was born. His mother had some mental illness, according to historical records. She probably had epilepsy.
Did he have epilepsy?
And he had epilepsy also, low epilepsy. She had epilepsy, but when you were rich, the rich family could afford someone to suck your child, to suckle the child, to nurse the child, and that's what we call a wet nurse. We have, Rebecca had a wet nurse. Okay? Rebecca had a wet nurse, and she was still nursing when Eliezer went there to get her to marry Isaac. She was still nursing. She brought her wet nurse with her, and she was worse nursing that wet nurse. She was probably pretty young. Anyway, rich people have always had that. You go back in the pharaohs and everything, and they always had wet nurses. And some of the pharaohs that died, the wet nurses would bury them in their tombs. So, now, modern Muslims today say that Muhammad was born of a very poor family, of a very rich tribe, but a poor family. But it doesn't make sense because his mother hired a wet nurse. Now, if you believe all of the mythology of the Islamic world and all these hadiths, ahadiths, the sunnahs and everything, by the way, the Quran is the message that came down to Muhammad right straight from the lips of God, according to Muhammad. It is a corruption of the Bible, is what it actually is. All the Bible stories are corruption of it. They're there, but they're very corrupted, very twisted, very humanistic, just insane sometimes. The Sunnah is what Muhammad practiced. The Hadith is...
The writings?
It is writings explaining the Quran and what Muhammad did, okay, in his life. The Sunnah is what he practiced. The Hadith is the customs, the traditions, the mythology of the Muslim world. The Ahadiths are things that's like the Hadith, but are things that can't be proven. There are many miracles. This book right here, The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishiq. This is the earliest recorded history of Muhammad's life. They say, extra Muhammad, extra Islam, that this book here is what most of the Quran is based upon. This is the earliest thing. There are no Qurans older than this book in all reality. Not any Qurans like we have today. This man lived about 100 years after Muhammad. We have old Qurans now, and the Muslims always say that the Quran is perfect. There is no fictitious things in it. It's just a perfect revelation from God. But there are many different Qurans. They will say there was only one. But Aisha, Muhammad's wife, his youngest wife, she was 5 years old when he married her. He consummated, according to Ibn Ishiq, when she was 7 years old, Muhammad went to her father's house. It was Abu Bakr. He went to Abu Bakr's house and said, I want to claim my wife. They took her. She was playing on a swing out there, playing with her dolls. She's 7 years old. She's a little girl. They bring her in. They put her in the bedroom there with Muhammad. And Muhammad consummates the marriage with this little seven-year-old girl. And, of course, many of the modern Islamic scholars try to copy because they say Muhammad was the most perfect individual that ever lived. And so they will get very young wives. And what the early historical revelations that they received from Muhammad and Abu Bakr, which is the first caliph after Muhammad was, is before your daughter ever comes to her first puberty and her first monthly period, that she should be married before she ever comes to the period of time.
Well, so some people be married at 8?
They were married at 5, 6, 7 years old. Muhammad married Aisha at 5. He consummated the marriage 2 years later. Now, the modern scholars...
Consummated
7 years old. Now, the modern ones say, well, she was 9. All of the sunnahs and everything else says she was 9. But this guy was there earlier in a period of time. He said 7. Now, the later scholars say, oh, she was 12, 13, 14, 15. That's not what that says. That's what all the early history says. The Ayatollah Khomeini, he married a girl 10 years old because he wanted to be like Muhammad. You know, their books say 9. Well, he got one 10 years old. They're children. They're still children. Okay, period. Well, we have Muhammad. Muhammad, when he was born in Mecca. A wet nurse was hired, and there's a lot of mysticism and a lot of mythology about that. This woman was very, very poor. This woman was very, very poor. And she said when they went there that all of her donkeys, all of her camels, and all of her sheep and everything were all like walking skeletons. Well, as soon as they got Muhammad, that all of their animals got fat, they started, the milk camels started producing lots and lots of milk, more milk than what they needed, everything, they were just going so well. But according to Ibn Ishaq, Muhammad started having his epileptic seizures when he was very young. He probably had frontal lobe epilepsy. And they got scared because they thought that he was possessed of demons. So they took him back to his mother, and she would not take him, and they took him back, and they were forced to raise him for several more years until he was about 5 years old. Finally, they brought him back to his mother, and then she died shortly after that. His uncle took him, he died, or his grandfather took him, and he died, and then his uncle took him, and he was a very rich merchant. And then he induced him to his wife, which was much older than him. She was a very rich, wealthy merchant by inheritance. Her husband of land. Muhammad's uncle got him a job working for this woman, Hajjah, and he made a very successful trip to Syria, Damascus, Syria, where this first church, Christian stronghold was. He was. In all reality, he was very much influenced by Christianity, but he was also greatly influenced by Gnosticism, which didn't believe that Jesus was a real, literal person. During this period of time, he saw how the Catholic Church was making converts by what? By the sword. And he started preaching a religion. Well, long as he was in Mecca, the first 20 years, basically, of his ministry when he lived in Mecca. He got a revelation, so-called. He went up on the mountain. He had an epileptic seizure. He thought he saw an angel and told him to read. And he said, I can't read. And an angel was strangling him and crushing him like he was having a seizure. He went down there. He went to his wife's bed. Down off of this mountain there in Mecca, he goes down there and jumps in bed with his wife and says, cover me, cover me, cover me. I'm afraid I must be a demon-possessed poet. Because all the poets were demon-possessed. And of course, his nursing mother, his wet nurse, thought he was demon-possessed because he was having these seizures. And that's usually what it was. Was there people in Jesus' time having seizures? And what did Jesus do? Some of them, he cast out demons out of them, didn't he? So, great probability is that Muhammad was demon-possessed. And he also had these visions. These visions were very real to him. But the revelations he received in Mecca were a much more peaceful. You know, come and believe like we do, and it's okay if you don't. Just believe what you want to, but you're wrong. And he went on like this until they finally drove him out of Mecca, and he went to Medina. Medina was a large Jewish community, and there were several tribes of Jews around there, and he begged them to make a contract, a covenant with him, and that he'd live there with peace, and they'd believe what he wanted to, and he'd believe what he wanted to. Well, when he got much power there, he began to persecute and kill and murder his own people and rob the Quraysh's caravans going in for spices and perfumes and different things like they were doing. They traded. He started killing his own family. They went out and did this. Finally, when he kept getting more powerful and more powerful, now this is the Medina ministry. This is when he said, you believe like I believe or die. There is no compulsion in Islam, they say. That's a Meccan verse. In Medina, there is compulsion. Go out and conquer. Muhammad declared war on the world. Just before he died, he said, no two religions can exist. And he went out and he did that. Well, they took over all of the areas that were Christian. The Christians had given them in the places where they went to, in Syria, and down in Yemen, and down to there, there were Christian princes. They came in and they allowed them to live in that area. But when Muhammad started conquering, he killed all of his protectors. He killed them all and took complete control of the land. That's what we have. Then the French and the Spanish went back in and they took the Holy Land back over. It didn't last very long. They fought across the Mediterranean back and forth. The Muslim world fought all the way in. They ruled Spain and France and different places for hundreds of years. They fought back and forth and back and forth. And I will say this, that I don't think that any of that warfare was godly. There was no such thing as Christian crusade. When they went back to the Holy Land, they went in there and occupied the land. They killed all these Arabs and all of these Muslims there, but they didn't leave an infrastructure there to hold the land, and it went right back. It went right back into their control again in not many years. So they didn't have it very long. They did conquer and hold. In 1920-something, I can't remember, when the last caliphate fell in Turkey, and they want another caliphate. Their idea is to go in and divide and conquer. That's what they do. Islam always says, be peaceful, go in peaceful, but when you got the upper hand, do not allow peace. You take the control. You don't show mercy. You don't do this. Let's go back in the church history now. We've got these two divisions. We've got Catholicism and we've got Islam fighting all along during this period of time. Now, these are divisions in how that Christendom evolved. We have transubstantiation. We have infant communion in 1000. We have transubstantiation in 1100 AD. And remember, these people are fighting across the Mediterranean all the time, these Catholics and these Muslims. In 1123, we have the Catholic Church getting a revelation from the Apostle of God. The Muslims call Muhammad the Apostle of God. And the Catholics call the Pope the Apostle of God. Does that sound... Where do you think these revelations came from, both of them?
Humans.
That came right out of hell for that, both of them.
Yeah, the devil.
Apostles. We have the Apostles of God, which we have in the Bible. No other, no further apostles. In the Mormon Church, the apostle over there, the head man, is the apostle. They have apostles there that tell you what to do and they can get further revelation. Well, we have the Petrobusians and the Arnoldists during this time. We have the Henricians in England and Wales standing for the truth. The Catholic Church is getting more wicked and more powerful all the time. Remember, they're conquering back into the Middle East. They're going and killing each other back over. They're taking Europe back over. And it's all religious wars. The President of the United States, Obama, says that Christianity, did kill not many people as a Muslim world. The Catholic Church is not Christianity. The Christianity is what we're talking about, these Anabaptists. They never killed anybody. They preach the Word of God. By preaching the Word of God are people's souls saved. Only by the preaching the Word, not by the sword. The Catholic Church killed 50 to 100 million Christians. These are Baptists. During this period of time, Islam has killed over 270 million people 270 million and they're killing more people all the time because there is no tolerance in false religion. No tolerance in false religion from all the way from the garden, from the book of Genesis up until this present day. Celibacy was invented by the Catholic Church where the priest could not marry. And there's where your child molesting and all of this started. Right there. Ever since then, Germany, before they went into the Lutherans, before Martin Luther came along, demanded that every Catholic priest would have a concubine so their wives and daughters and sons would not be molested. It happened way back there. We're talking about here, 11, 12, 13, 1400. This was going on then, not in 1900, not in the 20th century, not in the 1800s. In America, it's all over the news now, isn't it? All these people were molested by these Catholic priests. It started right here in 1123 AD. In 1215, Frederick is deposed. Auricular confession is started in 1215 AD. The Inquisition starts in 1231 AD. This is where they start killing everybody, especially Baptists. The Inquisition means torture. We have the Bible forbidden in 1229 AD. Nobody can have a Bible. The Bible in the original language has been forbidden by the Catholic Church since Constantine's time. It had to be written in Latin. You cannot have a Bible in the original languages in Greek. Because you know what? Greek really straightens out a lot of people's theology. It's perfect language. God had it put in his language, his Bible put in that. We have Wycliffe from 330 to 1384. We have Huss 1373 to 1415. Then we have Zwingli. We have Savonarola, 1452 to 1498. Then we have Luther, 1483 to 1546. Luther was a Catholic priest. He went to Rome on different, what we call pilgrimages. He said the closer he got to Rome, the closer to hell he believed he was. He said it was corruption, filthiness, immorality, horrid. He finally tried to reform the Roman Catholic Church. Finally, he started his own state church, didn't he? He went into Germany, he started his own state church, and then he asked the Baptists to stand for him, with him and by him and to take his baptism. They said, no, but we won't preach against you as far as you just go ahead and do what you're going to do. But when he got power, what did he do? He persecuted the Baptists. About 10 years ago, the Lutheran Church made a formal apology for killing all the Baptists that they did. John Calvin come along. John Calvin, 1509 to 1564. He's a little later this side. They were pretty much contemporaries for a period of time. Both of them believed in salvation by grace. Both of them were lawyers. John Calvin was trained to be a lawyer, but he got spiritual calling in his heart, he said. So he started preaching. He started preaching in Dominican Catholic churches. It caused a lot of controversy because he didn't believe in transubstantiation. He finally got down the period to the point of time at the end of his life that he didn't believe in the limited atonement anymore. 1 John 2:2. He said that all men had an open door to salvation and everything. We have the 5-point Calvinists. We have superlapsarians, infralapsarians, sublapsarians, postlapsarians, antilapsarianism. We have all these different stages of Calvinists. I am a modified sublapsarian Calvinist, but I am a Baptist. Without Calvin ever lived, I would believe what I least believe. I didn't need Calvin to tell me what to believe. We have the Congregationalists started. We have the Presbyterian Church coming out of Calvin. We have the Cumberland. We have the Disciples of Christ. We have the Church of England started after Henry VIII.
The Methodist
and the Church of England established their own Bible, which is called the King James Bible, which the Baptists have followed hook, line, and sinker, and they died by the thousands when the King James Bible was printed because the Baptists said it's a corruption of the Holy Scriptures. Now it's the Holy Word of God. People need to study history. Not holy. It is the Anglican Bible. It is King James's Bible. Not a Baptist Bible. The Baptist Bible is Greek and Hebrew. Remember that. Come all the way down. We come to America. America is the only place in the world where you have freedom of religion, but it didn't start that way. America, every colony in America, had a state church. Because where there's power, where religion has power, when the Puritans, when those pilgrims came to America, they established a state church. You couldn't believe anything else but what they believed, or you died. There's no freedom of religion. The Baptist, Dr. John Clark, and Roger Williams established a little colony in Rhode Island, bought the place from the Indians legally, and established. They worked hard. They went for years and years back and forth to England, trying to get the king to allow them to establish a colony. In 1638, John Clark established a church. 1639, Roger Williams established a church. And you could believe in Rhode Island anything you wanted to be. You could be an atheist if you wanted to be. You weren't going to be prosecuted. You weren't going to be taxed to support the state church. We come on down to this period of time where we live today. We come on down till we come to this period of time today. What freedoms of religion we have in the world today, that's what those Baptists gave us. What has Catholicism, what has Islam given to us? Nothing but murder and crime. They want to live under the auspices of freedom of religion. In any Catholic country, do you have freedom of religion? No. In any Islamic country, do you have freedom of religion? No. The only time you're going to have real freedom of religion in any country is a Christian. It's because of Christianity, not Catholicism and not Islam. Mormonism, if they had their power, they would completely rule. You would be nothing but a Mormon in their states. They tried to start a whole empire in America. What freedom of religion we have today did not come from Martin Luther, did not come from John Calvin, did not come from Catholicism, did not come from Islam. It did not come from Mormonism. We have all, when America opened up the doors for freedom of religion after the American Revolution, we had to have the Bill of Rights. Even the original Constitution didn't give us that. Freedom of religion, those Baptists had fought to be separated from England with their blood. There is a story. How many of you watched the movie Moby Dick? Where Captain Ahab went out there and he said, "Will you give blood to baptize these harpoons?" So they bled their wrists and they heated these harpoons up and they took a basin of blood, bled for all of these sailors on that ship, all of these whalers, and they dipped those harpoons into that. In America, this before the American Revolution, there was a lot of Baptists came together. And they said, "We fought hard for freedom of religion all over the world." If anybody else but America rules this land, we won't have our freedom of religion anymore. So they took a basin and they bled their arms and they put it in the basin and they dipped their swords in that blood, which was their blood. And they said, "We will not sheathe these swords until we have freedom of religion." That freedom of religion is what you have today. It's not because of the Presbyterian, not because of the Lutherans, not because of the Mormons, not because of Catholicism. It's not because of Islam by any means. It's because of those Baptists that gave you that freedom of religion today in America. Do you have any questions?
I know.
All right. God bless you with His Word. And let's be dismissed in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You right now. We thank You for this wonderful place to preach Your Word tonight. I pray that this message goes out and touches people's hearts all over the world. Thank You for the time to be here with Brother Brett and his family. Forgive us for any failure. In Jesus' name we pray. Help us to go out and do something terrible. Amen.
Amen.